I'd like to take your Bibles and turn again, please, to 1 Peter chapter 3 on page 217 in the Pew Bibles. Yes, we do stop short of the difficult passage today, but next week we go into it. We still need just as much God's help, so let's bow our heads and ask Him for it. Our Father God, we pray that you would send among us this morning your Holy Spirit, who illuminated to us so often this word and inspired it in the first place, to make it fresh and living to us this morning, that we may learn from it and live according to it, for Jesus' sake. Amen. We're back in 1 Peter chapter 3. We've spent some time in it earlier this year. And I was looking at chapter 2, verses 11 and 12 last night after that magnificent 0-0 win by the England football team over Holland, and thinking of that crowd trouble and wondering whether we shouldn't adapt it for the English fans there. Verse 11 of chapter 2, I beseech you as foreigners and short-stay people, to abstain from the passions of the flesh that wage war against the police. Maintain good conduct among the Italians, so that in case they speak against you as wrongdoers, they may see your good deeds and speak well of you to the UEFA committee on the day of its visitation. Well, we laugh, but the point is this, that the word that is used for exiles, both there in chapter 2, verse 11, and in chapter 1, verse 1, to the exiles of the dispersion, is a word which means foreigners who are on a short stay. Okay, it's only 2 or 3 weeks for the football fans in Sardinia, but one of our fellowship group has just gone off to Thailand for 18 months to 2 years. Now, while he's there, he will remain British, I suspect. He will think of this as his home. He will not accommodate himself particularly to the community of Thais amongst whom he's working. He's a short-term worker in a foreign land. And in the same way, this is the word that is used in Peter of the Christians. They are short-term people. Heaven is our home. As the old chorus goes, we're just a passing through when it comes to this world. And so the big question is, how should we behave? How should we live in this foreign land? And the answer that Peter gives to that question is that God has called us to live righteously and, strangely perhaps, to suffer unjustly. In other words, to walk as Jesus did. He was the one above all who lived righteously upon this earth, and yet also who was called to suffer unjustly. He is our great example. Now, it's true to say, isn't it, that the suffering of Jesus Christ is more than an example to us. If we see it only as an example of self-sacrifice, of martyrdom, then we miss the boat. But if Peter is to be believed, we also miss the boat if we fail to see the importance of Jesus Christ's example. One of Peter's main themes in this first letter is that Jesus Christ leaves us the supreme example of how we should live in the face of opposition and suffering. Look at chapter 2, verse 19. For one is approved if, mindful of God, he endures pain while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if, when you do wrong and are beaten for it, you take it patiently? But if, when you do right and suffer for it, you take it patiently, you have God's approval. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. Now, that in its context is part of Peter's appeal, which begins in verse 11 and 12 of chapter 2. He appeals to them to maintain such good conduct, such good behavior amongst the Gentiles, amongst the pagans, that even though they accuse you of doing wrong, yet they can't help seeing your good deeds and glorifying God in the end. And then in verse 13 of chapter 2 through to verse 7 of chapter 3, Peter goes into detail about what that means in relation to, first of all, the authorities, then work, and then marriage. And here in chapter 3, verse 8 following, Peter sums up his appeal by speaking of the two great blessings which the believer can know on this earth as he follows the example of the Lord Jesus Christ, or I should say strictly two of the great blessings, not the only two. And those are, first of all, the blessing of righteous living, verses 8 to 12. And then secondly, the blessing of unjust suffering, verses 13 to 18. So first of all then, the blessing of righteous living. Now, it is true that the focus of the believer's life should be upon the world to come, primarily. That's made abundantly clear in verse 13 of chapter 1, where Peter says, "Set your hope fully, 100%, upon the grace that is coming to you." When? Now? No. But at the appearance of Jesus Christ, the second coming of Jesus Christ. So, of course, to believe that we can realize the blessings which are reserved for heaven while we are still on earth is to expose ourselves to endless and needless pain and frustration. Yes, bodily healing is promised to all believers without exception. But it will be realized in heaven when we receive our resurrection bodies. Meantime, such healing is and will remain to be the exception and not the rule. There is not a new apostolic age just around the corner. Next time Jesus Christ comes, it will not be to suffer, but in dazzling splendor with his angelic troops. On the other hand, we must beware of going to the other extreme. To believe, in other words, that we need to relegate all God's blessings to the next world. That is to fail to take hold of clear promises contained in the scriptures. And so, verse 8 of chapter 3, Peter sums up, "Finally, all of you have unity of spirit," or "be of one mind, have sympathy, love of the brethren, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not return evil for evil or reviling for reviling. But on the contrary, bless. For to this you have been called, that you may obtain a blessing. For he that would love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking guile. Let him turn away from evil and do right. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." Verse 8, Peter is saying, bless others, indeed, do good to others. And verse 9, in word as well, even when they do harm to you or insult you. And, end of verse 9, you will obtain a blessing. That is the purpose of the response that you should have to those situations when people abuse you and revile you and oppose you and persecute you. And he quotes from Psalm 34, that great psalm of thanksgiving, to prove the point. For, verse 10, first word. And then he quotes. So here is how a Christian should live, following the example of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 8. Christians should have unity of mind, pulling together like oarsmen in a boat, in the same direction as other Christians. Sympathy, trying to see the point of view of others, rejoicing when they rejoice, weeping when they weep. Love of the brethren, agape love, devotion to other believers, a devotion demonstrated in 101 practical ways. A tender heart, not being hard-hearted, calloused by exposure to evil and wrong, but easily touched by the tragedy or distress of others. Humility of mind, looking first to the interests of others rather than one's own interests. Verse 8 is a description of what it is like positively to live as Christ lived. These are Christ-like qualities which will be seen through actions and words. Verse 9 continues the same theme but looks at the other side, the negative side, the absence of certain things rather than the presence of certain things, which will be a mark of Christ-like character. There will be an absence of retaliation. Retaliation in kind or word to evil action or harsh and insulting words. For, verse 9, to this you have been called, to bless, to do good, to speak good things, to do good things. The Christian has been called to live a life which brings blessing into the lives of those around them. And with the measure we do that, in that measure, we will obtain a blessing. Looking at that quote from Psalm 34, if we're Christian people this morning, do we want to be like that? To love life? To see good days? And then in verse 12, to know the eyes of the Lord upon us? To know that his ears are open to our prayer? Then we must live this life of blessing to others, seeking always to do good and always to avoid doing harm. And this is going to mean practical working out, isn't it? Verse 10, it will mean controlling our tongue. He that would love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking guile. Was there some half-truth we were going to tell this week to get us out of a tight corner? Well, we will not tell it if we want God's blessing. Keep your lips from speaking guile. Was there some bad relationship that we were going to allow to fester on? Well, verse 11. We must seek peace and pursue it. We will hunt peace down until we capture it. We will work at that relationship until it is restored to a good relationship, if we want to know God's blessing. Are we Christians? Do we love life? Are our days good days? Do we know God's care? His watch over us, the answer to our prayers. Well, these are marvelous blessings which God promises in this life to those who seek to make their lives lives of blessing to others. Now, of course, this isn't to say that we can earn our salvation. We're talking about the evidence of it in the life of the believer who's already received by faith and by grace the gift of righteousness and eternal life. But this is the way that the Christian says thank you to such a God. Thank you to the Lord Jesus Christ who suffered in our place to take our sin. So does that mean to say that we're promised a life free from trouble? A life of this kind of blessing? Good days, marvelous times, all our prayers answered exactly as we put them. You know as well as I do that the answer to that is no. It doesn't mean that. To know these kind of blessings does not mean that our Christian lives are free from opposition or suffering. It is possible for the Christian to love life, to have good days, and to experience God's meticulous care, even in the middle of trouble and sometimes desperate trouble. And on top of that, opposition and suffering as a Christian carries its own blessing. And that is the second thing that I want us to see Peter as saying this morning. The blessing of unjust suffering. Look at verse 13. We've seen the blessing of a righteous life, righteous living. Now the blessing of unjust suffering. Verse 13. Now, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is right? But even if you do suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Verse 13 is saying that logically it's a strange and ironic thing that people should want to harm those who are zealous for what is right. But, verse 14, sometimes that is our experience as Christians. Sometimes our trouble comes because we are keen to do what is right in God's sight. If so, says Peter, you will be blessed. That in itself brings us a blessing. God uses it to do us good. Though, of course, whether or not such an experience does us good will depend on our attitude of mind. Our attitude of mind in three particular respects, which Peter lists here. The first is that we should have a rightly directed fear. Look at the second half of verse 14. Have no fear of them, says Peter, nor be troubled or disturbed. But in your hearts, reverence Christ as Lord. We should fear God and not men. In particular, we should fear the Lord Jesus Christ, setting him apart as the supreme boss and Lord of our lives. So maybe we as Christians have a family who are cool or even hostile towards our Christian faith. Well, of course we should maintain our honor for our parents. But we should not be afraid of them. We may have a husband or a wife who is reluctant about our involvement in Christian things. Now, if we are a Christian husband in such circumstances, then we should love our wife the more because we are Christians, not the less. If we are a Christian wife in such circumstances, we should be the more submissive, not the less, without being a doormat. But we should fear the Lord Jesus Christ more than our wife or our husband. Maybe we have colleagues at work or at college who are antagonistic towards our Christian profession. Well, we should be far more concerned about what the Lord Jesus Christ thinks of us than what these antagonists do. Unjust opposition and suffering will work out for our blessing if we have rightly directed fear towards God and not man. Do not fear them, but fear Christ as Lord. Then the second attitude of mind that we need to have is a continually prepared defense. Verse 15 and 16. Always be prepared to make a defense to anyone who calls you to account for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and reverence. And keep your conscience clear, so that when you are abused, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. It's actually the Christian under attack who has the best chance to witness to his faith, provided that he's ready for when the hostile questions fire in, or maybe just the inquiring questions. And the key to it is continual readiness. Now, I know some of you who are medics, you have it tough, don't you, when you're on call 1 in 3. I know supposedly you're not supposed to have 1 in 2s anymore, though some of you do. 1 in 3, people don't understand, do they, that every third night you have to work in addition to the days, and you try and explain it to them again and again, and they still don't understand. They still think that you can have the day off if you've worked the night. I know it's not true. I live with one. Now, if you were asked to work a 1 in 1, 24 hours a day, cover, every day, the possibility of working all night every night, I think you would object, would you not? And yet, that is in a sense the kind of cover, the kind of call, which Peter is suggesting that the Christian should have when it comes to preparedness to answer the question of the unbeliever. We never have time when we're not on call. 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, the Christian needs to be ready to give a reason for the hope that they have. And the way to do it, according to Peter, is responsively and reasonably. When they ask you, responsively, be prepared to make a defense to anyone who calls you to account for the hope that's in you. Not always ramming it down people's throats, but living such lives that questions are provoked. And this is going to happen more in persecution and opposition than at any other time. I was talking with a friend of mine last week who's a student at university, and he was saying that one of his great joys is that in the last month or so, 3 of his close friends have become Christians. So I said to him, well, what was the crunch issue for them? What was it that turned them to the Lord? And he said, well, there was nothing really. They just started asking questions. And isn't that how it should be, in an ideal world at least? That we live such lives among the non-Christian world that they see the difference and they want to know why. That's why we must not withdraw into the ghetto. We must keep our contacts with the non-Christian world without being accommodating and losing our distinctiveness. So the way to react, the way to be ready, is to be responsive to the question of the unbeliever and to answer reasonably. At the end of verse 15, do it with gentleness and reverence, and keep your conscience clear so that when you're abused, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. Not answering aggressively, but gently and with respect. And verse 16, backing it all up, of course, with a consistent life, walking in Christ, looking to him for the strength to live in such a way that can be described as good behavior, keeping your conscience clear, short accounts with God, searching your heart every night, every day, to make sure that there is nothing offensive in our way. And then we will know the blessing that comes to those who suffer unjustly. Provided that we have this rightly directed fear, this continually prepared defense, and lastly, provided that we have properly understood the point of unjust suffering. Well, what is the point of it all? Well, Peter tells us to look at the suffering of Jesus Christ, verse 17. It is better to suffer for doing right, if that should be God's will, than for doing wrong. For Christ also died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. Now, of course, the death of Jesus Christ was unique. No other unjust suffering could ever be capable of taking away the sins of the world. But it is a pattern of the blessing which can come through unjust suffering and opposition for any and every believer. Do you see the way in verse 18 that Peter uses the death of Christ? For Christ also died, suffered, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. In the same way, the suffering and opposition any believer faces can be and will be used by God to bring people to himself. People will see that the Christian is not afraid of them or of anybody except Christ as Lord. People will want to know why people can have such hope and such confidence in the face of such opposition and suffering. They will want to know the reason for the Christian hope. And as the Christian fears God rather than man and answers for the hope that he has, there will be the blessing of people brought to God. And what greater blessing can there be than to see the suffering and opposition we may face as Christians used to bring people to faith in our Lord Jesus Christ? The blessing of righteous living, the blessing of unjust suffering, for now, for the believer. Let's bow our heads for a moment of prayer. Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you for your marvelous example. We thank you that your death indeed did so much more than give us an example, that our sins have been taken away if we have trusted in you. But we thank you that nonetheless, your suffering does leave us an example of how to live righteously, of how to bring people to God through the way that we take suffering. Please enable each of us who knows you to know the blessing of life loved, of good days, of your ear open to our prayer, your eye upon us. May we love and live as Christ loved and lived. And may we always be ready to answer for the hope that we have, fearing you above all men, and having the joy of seeing others brought to faith through our response to hard times, for Christ's sake. Amen. Amen.